The last of Ephesians, and Ephesians is one of those books in the New Testament which should be challenging us, just like Exodus in the Old Testament challenged the people of Israel to become the holy people, the chosen people. This also is a book which should be challenging us to be God's chosen people in the New Covenant. So, okay, we start at verse 10, the armour of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything, so that you may also know how I am and what I'm doing. I'm sending him to you to this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace in all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an ever undying love.
Thank you, Bob. Okay, well, we are thinking about war today, thinking about war, being at war, having a wartime mindset. I reckon that can feel a bit strange to us to think about that in that kind of way. Because in so many ways, we're not at war, are we? Like, on the whole, we live in a time and place that is unbelievably peaceful, if you kind of think about it in the kind of big scheme. I kind of think about this when I read through the Psalms. Some of you might have this experience. So you read through the Psalms, and in the Psalms, David, the king, he talks a lot about his vicious enemies, those who hate him, those who want to take his life. And it can be a bit hard to relate to that. As far as I know, I don't have vicious enemies who are wanting to harm me. However, what we're going to see in Ephesians today is actually, I couldn't be more wrong about that. Actually, that's not true. I have, you have, all those who are in Christ have an enemy, an array of powers who are plotting for your downfall. I wonder if you've ever kind of thought about that or taken that on, or if that's something that you're conscious of. Now, they're not the enemy that you might think. This isn't sort of a conspiracy theory about worldly powers. This is not a battle against flesh and blood, as we'll see. But it's real. And God wants us to be aware of it and ready to face it every day. every day of our lives. So are you ready? You ready to get into your week, put your wartime mindset on? Let's get into God's word today. The big thing though, here's the thing about this battle that we're in, this wartime mentality, the big thing, and actually the big point of this passage, if you take nothing away, this is it. This is not a battle that we fight in our own strength. It's not a battle that we fight in our own strength. This is a battle, actually, that Jesus has already won. A battle that he gives us his mighty power for. That's how Paul starts off the end of his letter, this last section, this last important bit that he needs to say to these Ephesians. They lived in a culture and in a time that was full of awareness of spiritual powers, and he wants to protect them and give them what they need. He writes in verse 10, finally, be strong. How? Be strong in yourself? No. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Now, it's always a helpful thing to kind of, when you're reading any part of the Bible, to keep in mind the whole book that it's in. Paul's already talked about God's mighty power, the Lord's mighty power. He's talked about that through his letter. A couple of key places are these amazing prayers that he's prayed, and we've reflected on those along the way. So back in chapter 1, he prays that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you might know his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. See what Paul's saying there? You have already seen the ultimate, majestic, awesome display of God's power at work when Jesus burst out of the tomb, when he ascended to the Father's right hand. Jesus is the risen and reigning King. He's ruling over everything. He's bringing everything to its right goal and end points. And so the key thing about this struggle that we're all in is this. Jesus has already won the war. He's already defeated the enemy once and for all in his death and resurrection. That's what we heard in chapter 1. This mighty power. He has risen from the dead. He's defeated the enemy. There's something going on here. And you might have heard this sort of illustration before, but it's a little bit like in World War II, after the fall of Berlin, the Nazis officially, they surrendered. So, they signed their surrender documents. The war was won. It was over. But there were all of these pockets of resistance that kept fighting against the Allies, and it took sort of weeks to mop up against. In fact, have you heard this story? Apparently there was a Japanese soldier in the jungles of the Philippines who never got word that the war had ended. And he kept holding out, carrying out this guerrilla warfare for 29 years after the war had ended and waiting for his superior officer to tell him that he could stop. I think that's a pretty cool story. But you get the idea, right? Like, the war had ended. There are all these ongoing battles, though, the mop-up that needed to happen after the decisive final end of the war. Jesus has won the war. There isn't any doubts about his victory. The struggle that we're in is kind of like that kind of mop-up operation in World War II. But we fight it in his victory, in his strength. We don't fight for our own victory. We fight out of his victory that he gives us in the gospel. That's what Paul prays in chapter 3, actually, this beautiful gospel-shaped prayer, that God would strengthen you with power. There it is again, this idea of God, his mighty power. Paul prays that God would strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Why? What is God's mighty power at work in you look like? So that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp. This is what God's power is at work in you to do, so that you might grasp how high and wide and long and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So Paul says, be strong in this battle that you're in. Yes, be strong. How? In His mighty power. Not your own strength, in His. The same power that raised Christ from the dead and seated Him as Lord of all, the same power that is at work in us so that Christ would dwell in our hearts, so that we would miraculously be filled with the knowledge of His immeasurable love for us. That same power. In the end, that's what Paul's been praying and sort of talking about all the way through this letter. He hasn't moved on to something different here. In the end, it is the gospel that that strengthens us. This wonderful news of Jesus's victory that He gives us through in the gospel. We're going to come back to that in a moment. But first, we're going to think about who is this enemy then? If we're in a struggle, we're in a battle, who's the enemy that is against us? Well, Paul goes on, verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. In just about every culture through history, the reality of dark spiritual forces has just been obvious. It hasn't been something that people have talked about. It's just like an obvious thing. In our little slice of space and time, in our kind of culture, we've managed to convince ourselves that we live in a closed-off universe where the only things that are real are things that you can see and feel and touch and hear, things you can put under a microscope. But that's not the view of Jesus. It's not the view of the Bible. According to the Bible, there is this unseen reality, this unseen realm, this spiritual realm. And it's in that realm that our true enemies are, our true enemies. The true dark powers of this world aren't flesh and blood. They are the spiritual forces of evil, headed by the great liar and tempter, the devil, that accuser, Satan. And did you notice the one who schemes against us, who plots, who has devices? Now, this can all make us feel pretty nervous. And on one level, we're kind of right to feel that, I think. But we can easily fall into two kind of errors with this, and this is from C.S. Lewis. He wrote this brilliant book called The Screwtape Letters. It's all about this spiritual warfare we're in. I really recommend you reading it. This is what he writes in his intro to that book. There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves, that is the devils, they themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. As only C.S. Lewis could put it. Now, you see what he's saying here, right? Like there's two kind of errors that you can fall into when you're thinking about all this stuff. This excessive unhealthy interest. Sometimes Christians fall into that. We kind of have this kind of excessive unhealthy interest. You see evil spirits under every pillow. Everything bad has some demon behind it. It can lead to a real intensity and fear that isn't from God, isn't healthy. I think it's really helpful to see the balanced view of our enemies that Paul gives in this letter. You remember back in chapter 2, we saw this. The forces lined up against us, it's not just evil spiritual forces, it's not just the devil. There's the pattern of this fallen, broken world that he talks about. There is our own flesh, our own sin. So he has this complex sort of full picture of what's going on. So we shouldn't reduce everything to the demonic. That's not helpful. But I reckon for most of us, actually, the temptation is the opposite error. The era of the materialist. Even if we kind of we say, yeah, okay, I'm a Christian. Of course, I believe in spiritual things, but functionally, we can live like materialists. Like what we see, touch, and feel is all that there is. We can find ourselves not really living as if we're in this struggle. as if we have enemies plotting against us, tempting us away from Christ, lying to us. But that's the reality God's word puts before us. It's not just that you live in a fallen world, a broken world, that's true, but it's not just that. It's not just that you struggle with your own sin, that's true. And we've seen how the gospel addresses those through the letter, the wonderful forgiveness we have in Christ, the beautiful hope of a restored world, everything brought under Jesus. But there's this other thing going on as well. It's not just the world, not just your flesh. The Apostle Peter, in his first letter, talks about this. You might know he talks about Satan like a prowling lion, ready to devour. That's how he thought about this. What's going on here? Looking for someone to devour. And Paul says here, those who are in Christ, in the strength of His mighty power, holding on to His victory that He has won, must stand against Him. This lion that is prowling around, this tempter, this liar, must stand against Him and His schemes and His minions. What does he say? Verse 13, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. I think that's interesting, isn't it? That our posture in this battle is a defensive one, like it's a stand. It's not saying go out and charge into glorious victory. I think that's because of the reality we've already looked at, that Christ has won the victory. We're standing in what He has accomplished. But that's just interesting to note, isn't it? But He gives us this armor to put on. We've had a demonstration. Here's a picture of the real thing. This is some art from the first century showing some Roman soldiers in their armor. Here's a modern reenactment of that. It would have been something really familiar to the first readers, this idea of being dressed in armor. Rome was the military superpower of the day, and this armor was a huge part of their success. A unified group of soldiers kitted out in this armor was an impenetrable force. We're talking in growth group about how they would form their, you know, they'd line their shields up against each other, and I know that from Asterix, but. Paul says in this spiritual struggle, God's got armor for you to stand your ground in. He's got armor for you to stand your ground in. Verse 14, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. This wonderful truth of the gospel that has come to us through the prophets and apostles. This gospel, this word that has come to us, dress yourself in it. Clothe yourself in this news, this gospel that has come to you, along with the breastplate of righteousness in place, the righteousness that is ours in Christ, that is a free gift given to us, not a righteousness that we earn, the righteousness given to us as a gift through His death in our place, our feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? Here's one thing that's not sort of just standing and defensive. There is this defense against the evil one. I think what it's saying here is this isn't a kind of batten down the hatches, close yourself off to the world in a holy huddle. That's not what this battle, that's not our kind of our posture in this battle. Part of God's armor, what actually protects you against the devil's schemes against you, is a readiness to share the gospel of peace, a keenness for mission. It is quite amazing, actually, to think. How could you grow in your in the strength that God provides for you against the devil's attacks? Well, one part of that is to ask God to help you to be more active in His mission, in sharing the good news of Jesus. And that will strengthen you. In addition to all this, he says, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, or all those darts, you know, no, flaming arrows. But yeah, like they'd light the arrows and they shoot it at you. But this shield can just extinguish them. How does that work? Satan is an accuser. That's one of the big kind of pictures you get of this of Satan in the Bible. He accuses us. A big part of his attack will be to accuse you, to make you look more at your sin than at your Savior, to weigh you down with guilt. Guilt that Christ has already borne. And it's faith. Just another word for trust. It's trusting what Jesus has done for you at the cross. Remembering that. Standing in that. That's what extinguishes those flaming arrows. That just takes the sting out of it, takes the fire out of it. Trusting what Christ has done for you, not in your own works. Along with the helmet of salvation, this knowledge that you are safe in Christ, that you have a certain hope of sure salvation in Him. And as we saw in before, there is one offensive part of this armor, but again, you notice it's not from ourselves. It's not from ourselves going out and winning the great victory. What is this offensive? This sword of the Spirit? It's the Word of God. We don't fight with the weapons of this world. It's worth hearing that and reflecting. We don't fight with the weapons of this world. Our weapon is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, God's precious gift to us. So you know what this means, right? It's so important for you to be in His Word, to be in His Word, reading His Word, growing in those habits, those daily habits, those spiritual disciplines that train you to use the sword God has given you. God's given you this sword. He wants to train you to use it. And the only way you can do that is by being in His Word together with His people, daily growing yourself under His Word. We do that together in our weekly gatherings, in our growth groups. We do it informally as we build each other up in the Word. Remember that from chapter 4? It's our speaking the Word to one another in love, speaking the truth in love. That's what actually builds us up together, that gives us deep roots, that armors us against the attacks of the devil. But there's more going on in this armor. So that's the armor. There's more going on here than just a cool image that they would have understood back then. Paul's actually picking up something. He's picking up a few key passages written 600 years earlier by the prophet Isaiah. So in Isaiah pictures this amazing moment of God coming to earth as a mighty warrior, God coming to set everything right. Isaiah looks at the mess of the world and says, God is going to come as a mighty warrior to sort it all out. Chapter 59 of Isaiah says this, and this will be familiar to you. God, He put on righteousness as a breastplate and the helmet of salvation on His head. He put on garments of vengeance and wrapped Himself in zeal as a cloak. Or in chapter 52, Isaiah pictures the beautiful feet of those who bring good news, whose feet are fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, who proclaim this victory and reign of God. Or in chapter 49, throughout Isaiah's vision, you might know this, Isaiah pictures this coming figure, this suffering servant, this Messiah who would win God's great victory. And in chapter 49, that this servant has a sword coming out of his mouth. It's a pretty graphic image. But you see what the Apostle Paul is picking up on here. See what's going on here? In Isaiah, now, but here's the thing. In Isaiah, God is the one who wears the armor. God's the one who wears the armor. He's the one who fights the battle. What's changed by the time you get to Ephesians? Well, you know what's changed, don't you? The great victory has already been won. Isaiah's promise has come true, has been fulfilled. Christ has won the victory. The suffering servant has come. And now, as we stand in His victory, He gives us His armor. He gives us His armor. It's an amazing thought. In other words, do you see what this is saying? This armor is not about what we do. It's not about our strength, our resolve, our commitments. It is about what God has done for us in the gospel in Christ. It's gospel armor. So to put this armor on, what does that mean? It means a whole lot of things. It has to mean, doesn't it, to daily preach the gospel to yourself. The truth of the gospel, to gird that around your waist, to remind yourself that you have a spotless righteousness before God in Christ, to remind yourself that it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself, it is the gift of God, not from works, so that no one can boast, to remind yourselves that you are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which He's prepared beforehand for you to walk in. And part of those good works is this readiness to share the good news of Jesus. So this is gospel armor. And the call here is to daily put it on. Clothe yourself in the gospel. It's not something we can do on our own. It's not something any of us want to do on our own, actually. I think that's why Paul now focuses on another key part of this battle. He calls us not only to stand in God's gospel armor, he calls us to kneel in dependent, constant prayer. Verse 18, he says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions and with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. See, yeah, the picture there, all keep on praying. It's this picture of deep dependence on God in everything. We saw that, you know, last week we reflected on how what God's doing in us is much more than Sundays and Wednesday nights. It's all of life. But this dependence on Him is the same. It's through everything. And that dependence has to flow out in prayer. Prayer is just the expression of a dependent heart. It doesn't mean, it's not saying here literally pray all the time and don't do anything else. But having prayer as a constant thing in your life, as you keep turning to God in trust, in dependence, bringing your concerns to Him. But what does it mean that it says pray in the Spirit at all times? What's going on there? Paul's already talked about the Holy Spirit quite a bit in his letter, and we've reflected that on the way through. He's talked about being filled with the Spirit. Remember, we looked at that a couple of weeks back. And we saw then that he's not talking about some dramatic experience there. He's talking about God being more and more the controlling influence in your life. The Spirit being more and more a controlling influence in your life. So to pray, I think that what's going on here, to pray in the Spirit means to pray in line with what the Spirit desires, what He's on about in the world, what He's doing in the world. To have your prayers shaped by His heart. And what is His heart? Well, you know what it is because you have the word, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, right? He gives you His words. We know what He's on about in the world. God speaks to us, reveals Himself to us by His Spirit through His Word, revealing Himself and His plans to us. We speak to Him in the Spirit as we call on Him to fulfill His gospel promises that He's made known to us in Christ. And I think that's what Paul really prays for himself as he keeps going. Verse 19, he says, pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might declare it fearlessly as I should. This is Paul showing them what praying in the Spirit looks like, I think, for him. What does it look like to pray for him with the Spirit's concerns in mind, with God's heart, with what God is doing in the world? It is so interesting, isn't it? He's in chains as he writes this letter. Do you notice what he doesn't ask prayer for? He doesn't ask prayer for, I mean, it would be fine for them to pray for his release, but he doesn't ask them to pray that his circumstances would change. He doesn't ask for that. He prays that whatever circumstance he's in, whatever is going on in his life, that he would love what God loves, that he would be on about what God is on about, and so that he would proclaim God's good news without fear, without fear. Well, he wraps up this letter on some more personal notes, and you would have picked that up as we read through. He's sending this letter to the Ephesians with this guy named Tychicus, who was one of Paul's traveling companions, and he's sending Tychicus with the letter. I think it's actually easy to skip over, but it's one of these beautiful little insights into the real relationships that were going on in the early church, in the background of this letter. Paul cares about these brothers and sisters in Ephesus. He wants Tychicus to share with them how he's going. He wants Tychicus to go and encourage them. there's this real sense of togetherness here, and that's really appropriate, right, for this letter, as we wrap up the letter to the Ephesians. We've seen all the way through, one of the big themes of this letter has been this togetherness that we have in the church. This gathering of God's people who are reconciled to God in Christ, but also who are reconciled to one another, who are made one in Christ. And so he finishes up with this word to the church, verse 23, peace to the brothers and sisters and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. I think this is so helpful to have this just after he's gone into this war we're in. You know, we've had the talk about war and getting your armor on. It's a real war, a battle we need to be prepared for. But I think what this reminds us of, this ending to the letter, is that this is a struggle that we're in together. It's not a struggle that any of us are meant to fight alone. It's a struggle we're in together. We help one another, actually, to put this armor on as we speak the word of truth in love to one another. That's what Tychicus was doing. He was going to help these guys put their armor on, to encourage them in the gospel, to speak the word of truth in love to them so that they might be equipped. It's important to remember that. We need each other in this. We need each other. But there's one other thing that I just want to sort of highlight here as we draw things to a close. This struggle that we're in together. In this struggle, do you notice how in these last few verses there's this curious, unique, beautiful rest that is ours in Christ at the same time? See how he talks about we have peace, peace to the brothers and sisters. We have peace with each other because our peace is with God in Christ. We have love and faith, the love of Christ that fills us up and overflows. We have grace, God's undeserved kindness and mercy and goodness poured out on us in Jesus. Now, what difference does that make? I read an article sort of preparing for this. It was talking about having a wartime mentality in the business world. Apparently, the article was saying there's two ways of operating as a business. You can operate with a wartime mentality or a peacetime mentality. I don't know much about business, but it was sort of talking about how you need to know which one to adopt in different phases of your life as a business. And, wartime mentality is often full of energy and growing, but it's not sustainable for the long term, easily leads to burnout. So, that was, interesting things to think through, I guess. But what really struck me as I was kind of wrestling with that is the amazing, incredible, unique way that the gospel holds both of these realities together, doesn't say to switch between the two, actually holds them both together at the same time. You are in a battle, a struggle that will never stop until you are with Christ. You never move past this battle. Satan will not move past you. He's scheming about you right now. We are in a battle, all of us who are in Christ. You always need to be on the alert to take your stand, to have that wartime mentality. That's what we're hearing here, to dress yourself in the gospel. and at the same time. Do you see what the beauty of the gospel that holds these two realities together? At the same time, you have complete, assured, 100% peace. You can be utterly at rest. Not at rest in yourself, but in the one who has won the victory for you, in Jesus. To put on God's armor in this struggle, it's a real thing that we are called to do, but do you see how this dynamic is totally unique and not like anything else? Because this is gospel armor. We are clothing ourselves in Christ's victory, the battle that he has already won at the cross and in his resurrection, and that he gives us freely by his grace to transform us in a way that nothing else can. So we have a peace-filled battle in some odd way, a battle that is real and we're called to, but a battle that we are at rest in because of Christ and that he fills us up to fight. So really, I mean, the real sort of takeaway for this is for all of us to suit up, to armor up as we kind of wrap up this book of Ephesians, to suit up in this gospel armor. As we head out from here, as we go into this week, not fearfully, but in the confidence that Jesus has won the victory, to clothe ourselves in the gospel day by day. I want to pray for us, and as I do, I want to pray in a way that you can pray along with me in your own minds. I want to invite you to sort of, as we're doing this, to before God and amongst your brothers and sisters, to right now, put on that armor. It might be that you're feeling the flaming attacks of the evil one right now, and you need to put on that breastplate of righteousness and hold on to the shield of faith to extinguish those arrows. To do that right now in the company of your brothers and sisters in Christ, and then to do it again tomorrow. So I want to pray this prayer, and I invite you to just pray along with me in your hearts and minds. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that in your Son you have won the victory over sin, over the devil, over all that is evil. We don't need to fear them, but we do need to be aware. And so we ask that you might strengthen us. Strengthen us not in our own strength, but in your mighty power, the same power that you exerted when you raised Christ from the dead. Heavenly Father, help us to put on this gospel armor every day. And we pray right now, we clothe ourselves in your truth, in this message of the gospel that has come to us. Help us to stand firm in your truth, to be able to see the schemes of the devil for what they are. And so right now, together, we put on this breastplate of righteousness. Thank you, Jesus, for your righteousness that covers us. That because of your blood shed on the cross, we are counted as right before God, adopted into your family as loved children. Right now, Lord, we put on our feet the readiness of the gospel of peace, and we ask that you would fill us with the kind of thankfulness and joy that we've seen in this letter in response to this wonderful news, and to help us to be ready to share Jesus with our friends and our family who don't know you. And this day we take up the shield of faith as the evil one fires his flaming arrows at us, accusing us. We pray that you might keep our eyes fixed on our beautiful Savior Jesus, to trust your word of grace and forgiveness that extinguishes the devil's attacks against us. We put on today the helmet of your salvation. Fill us with this sure knowledge, we pray, that we are safe with you, made alive with Christ by your grace, and guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, we ask. And finally, Lord, we take up the sword of the Spirit, which is your word, and we pray that this day we might give ourselves again in response to all you've done to us. You might strengthen us for this, to give ourselves to your word, to know it, to take it into ourselves, to learn it, to speak it without fear. And we pray all of this, we pray along with the Apostle Paul from Ephesians 3. Now to you, our God, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or even imagine, according to your power that is at work within us, to you be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.